gather together to seek your face and to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you've led us through the past year. As we have prayed and as we have sought to come awake through the power of your Holy Spirit and your presence in our lives. And Lord, I thank you as we look back and we see these ways in which you have opened the door for us into new life in Christ. And so we rejoice this day. And as we begin this new year, we begin it trusting you with our lives and giving our love to you and receiving what you have to give to us as we come to this table, the table of a better word. This is our prayer. We thank you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So, Pastor Greg, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you too, Pastor George.
It's good to be together in the house of God.
Yes, it is. Yes,
and,
it is.
And already to have sung the words of this song to speak a better word. And yeah. We know that comes from a particular place in Scripture. And
I'm kind of glad that you're the one who said the first words and prayed, because that song just wrecked me again. And but yes, you're right. It does come from Scripture, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 12.
So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be on the screen as well. But in Hebrews 12, we're going to be looking there starting in verse 18, and we're going to look at this passage that speaks of this better word that the blood of Christ speaks.
Hey, Pastor George, I want to tell you something.
Yes.
I got my first large print Bible.
You also just had a birthday, I understand. Is that right?
Yeah, but that's. I just wanted you to know I got my first large print Bible.
Okay, good.
Anyway, so I'm yeah, it feels weighty. Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
See, now you understand. Now you understand. Okay.
Let's read together. You can read silently while we read aloud from Hebrews chapter 12. Go ahead.
You're first.
Okay. We'll begin in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear.
Wow.
We're talking about a mountain.
We're talking about a mountain indeed. Even to touch the mountain. So terrifying that Moses said, I tremble with fear.
Yeah.
So, place called Mount Sinai. You've been there.
Yeah, I think you have too. We were comparing notes and figured out that both of us have been to the top of what most people believe to be Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
And I know we were sharing stories. I told Pastor George, probably one of the coldest nights I've ever spent was spent on the summit of Mount Sinai. We were two student missionaries there and didn't have any money. There's rooms available at the St. Catherine's Monastery there at the base.
That's where I stayed.
Yeah, I heard a rumor that you had stayed there. But we didn't have money to stay there, and so we thought, well, no problem. We like mountains and hiking and climbing, and so we just climbed to the top. And we didn't have sleeping bags, but we figured, well, it's in the middle of the desert. Can't be that bad. It gets real cold in Mount Sinai, let me tell you that. And I see Paul nodding his head out there. I think Paul and you were on the top of Mount Sinai together, weren't you, Pastor George?
We were. In fact, Paul, if I remember, we booked a room, and we were sleeping in the same bed under blankets that were like this thick. And it was so heavy, and someone woke us up at like 2 a.m. or something like that. And we climbed. You probably hiked all the way up, did you?
We hiked all the way to the top and slept on the ground with a little sheet that we had found from one of the Bedouins that was up there. He was making tea all night long, and I think I had about 10 cups of tea during the middle of the night.
Oh, my. Because
it was really cold.
Well, again, Paul and I did it a better way. Because we, what we did was we actually were woken and we were awakened and we came out and actually climbed on camels. And took camels like all the way up, and then the last 700 steps have been carved out of the rock by pilgrims over the years, and wow! But it was snow on the mountain. It was cold. We were wearing socks on our hands, and you know it was amazing. Cool. So, but what's interesting to me in the passage is what does it say? You have not come to what may be touched.
Yeah.
So you and I, our feet have touched this mountain.
Yeah.
We've seen it. Our feet have touched this place. And right here we're getting a statement saying, no, this is not where we are coming to.
Yeah.
We've not come to this place that speaks of this. In fact, I love the words from Psalm 81:7. It said, I love these words because it's the place of God. And it's God's blessing on his people. It's not like, oh, Mount Sinai is bad.
Exactly. It was God's desire be with and to connect with his people.
And he came and he says, I'll be your God. I'll be with you. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. It's there that he gave the instructions for the sanctuary that was to be built and the holy place, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those. I love these words, Psalm 81:7. It says, he says, you called, speaking to us, the Lord says, you called and I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Isn't that interesting? He calls Sinai the secret place. The idea of secret place being the place where we meet God, where we are called to connect with God.
I also am remembering in Exodus, I think it might be Exodus 34, don't quote me on it, where it says that Moses went up into the cloud of great darkness where God was.
Yes.
And I've thought about that in my own life, how sometimes in the darkness is where I've met God, and sometimes in a sense of fear and trembling is where I've met God as well.
Yeah.
So meeting God wherever it is, on whatever terms it is not necessarily a bad thing. May not be the best thing.
So that's when he's going to speak at the end of the passage about the better thing, that's where we go next then, because think of this passage as containing two mountains, Mount Sinai, and now we come to verse 22. But you have not come to what may be touched, back in 18:22 now, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels in festal gathering to the... But by the way, this is speaking of access. Uh-huh. He is saying, look, here where the people are going, oh, no, don't talk. No, we don't want, because this is so scary. It's so terrifying. Please give us cover. You know, Moses, you go talk to him. No, we aren't going to talk. We don't even want to hear his word. Here now is a different reality. And here's a reality, same God, but the reality of this piece is we have access into this, and we don't live by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. And so now by faith, we have entered into this reality of the presence of God. I love that next phrase, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You ever thought of yourself being one of the firstborn? It turns out that this word firstborn, of course, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Scripture speaks of him, the firstborn from the dead. But when you come here and you look it up, you discover that it's actually a plural. It's the firstborn. It means that Jesus, firstborn from the dead, has now granted us the right to share the inheritance with him. And he's calling us the firstborn with him, already enrolled in heaven, longing for that day that he comes again. And to God, the judge of all. Okay, we think, oh, judge, and we'll come to this in a moment, but just remember this, the God who is the judge of all is the God who is for us, not against us. Amen? So we come, here we are coming to this God who is this judge, the God who's made provision for us, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. I think of Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Did you hear that? By one sacrifice, think the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, being shaped and formed in the image of Jesus. I love that picture. And then go ahead.
I was going to say, just before that, in verse 10.
Yes.
It's doubly underscored right there, just in the sequence of a few verses. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Wow, right there in chapter
10. In verse 10, and then again in verse 14, for 10. By a single offering, the once for all, by a single offering, he has perfected
past
for
tense.
All time those who are being sanctified.
Present tense continuous.
Yeah.
So, boy, what a picture of this. And then it comes down to these last couple of verses where it says, and to Jesus, we've come, you didn't come to something, a mountain that can be touched, you've come to Jesus the mediator. I like, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Hey, so on the Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, By the way, it's kind of cool. If you have the New King James Version, you'll see that there's not a comma there, and it says Jesus the Mediator. Jesus and Mediator are both capitalized. It's his title, Jesus the Mediator.
It's his title.
And I love that, but I want to connect that because we're talking about New Covenant.
Right.
And right before, in chapter 10, we see, we just read verse 10 and verse 14, but the very next verses talk about that New Covenant. I'd like to read that. I don't think we have it on the screen, but let's just continue reading. Maybe
yes,
we do.
Okay,
great. For by a single sacrifice, this is verse 14, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, now verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.
Yeah.
And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
Amen.
Yeah, that deserves a good amen.
Amen.
I will remember their sins, this is God talking, and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Wow.
I love that.
Wow.
I love that.
And then it goes on.
Yes.
In 19.
We're going to get there in a minute too. But
yes. Let's go back to the blood of Abel.
Yeah, let's go back there. Let's go back there to chapter 12. We'll come back.
Okay.
Keep your finger just one page over, but let's look at chapter 12 still.
So this blood of Abel, when you hear the phrase, and that phrase blood of Abel, here's what, I don't know what comes into your mind, but as I heard that and I thought of it, I remember that these were the first two children, Cain and Abel, the first two children of Adam and Eve, right at the opening. You talk about the threshold of the human race on planet Earth and this tragic day where Abel takes the life of his brother and Abel's blood cries out from the ground. And it's a cry of just anguish and a cry of sorrow and a cry for justice, a cry for, Lord, make this thing right. Settle this score. Fix this thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the cry for justice is one that we can relate to, can't we?
Yeah.
I mean, can you relate to the cry for justice?
It's not fair.
It's
not fair.
It's not fair. If you've experienced life for very long, you can probably relate to the cry for justice. I know that as I've read this and just thought about the blood of Abel, it's a cry for vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times, it's amazing how many of these themes are addressed right here in the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Just last night I was reading again, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's chapter 10 of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
So the call for vengeance, the call for justice is a good word in a way.
To call for fairness?
Yeah.
To be fair is good.
Any that's parent good. That's lost a child, any husband or wife that's lost a spouse, anybody who's experienced significant tragedy in their life, anybody who's been wronged or abused, we all identify with a call for justice.
Yes.
And so I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know, it's interesting that Scripture says that the sprinkled blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's not that the blood of Abel was even speaking a bad word. And I was kind of thinking about that, and I was in secret place just asking God about that passage. And what came to me was, you know, the blood of Abel speaks a good word unless you're Cain.
It speaks a good word unless you're Cain.
Unless you're Cain.
If you're Cain.
Because the blood of Abel did not speak a good word for Cain. In fact, it was a cry for vengeance against him. It was a cry for the enactment of what would later become, in the law of Moses, codified as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
And it was his death sentence was the blood of Abel speaking.
Yeah.
And so if you're Cain, and it was like Holy Spirit was saying, hey, I relate to you in a different way through the blood of Jesus than through the blood of Abel.
Mm-hmm.
And it was powerful. It was a powerful and transforming kind of idea for me in moment.
Yes.
To hear the from the perspective of Cain, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, doesn't it?
It does. So here, let's imagine this. Sadly, this is not the story.
Yeah.
Because when the Lord showed up and came and said, Cain, where's your brother? And of course, you remember Cain kind of cops an attitude and goes, am I my brother's keeper? You know, kind of this sort of. But if Cain instead had dropped to his knees and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, would God have forgiven him? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, think about this. So, okay, this is a piece that's kind of a quiz, and you'll remember this, but how many say God forgives sins?
Pastor George and his trick questions.
Oh, here it goes, trick question. How many say God does not forgive sins?
Okay.
God does not forgive sins. If Cain said, Lord, please forgive me for the murder. No. Oh, okay, I'll forgive the murder. No, God forgives sinners.
Yes.
What does he do with sin? He makes atonement for sin. This is the language here was sprinkled blood.
Yes.
We just read this.
Yes.
The mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkled blood. Sprinkled blood is not the blood that flowed down the cross on that day. Sprinkled blood is speaking to blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement.
Yeah.
And you see this picture?
The blood of Abel was the pooled blood of one who was murdered. It was the pooled blood of one who was murdered. And, you know, even when we were talking about it, we were talking about the starkness of the image of blood. And I said, you know, well, these are murders that we're talking about. But in reality, it was a murder from human perspective. But from God's perspective, the blood of Jesus is not the blood of a murdered victim. No. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. He gave his life as a sacrifice. And the sprinkled blood, the language here is the language of atonement. It's the language of sanctuary. And it's in the context, by the way, of sanctuary. The book of Hebrews, if you read the wider context of Hebrews, is a book about a priestly ministry of Jesus. And it's filled with language of sanctuary. And so we come to the blood of Jesus, the mediator, the priest, of the new covenant. We just read the new covenant. Put my spirit within you, write my law in your heart. And he mediates that by the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice.
Yes. Let's go to 10:19, Dave. And we'll have that passage up here. Here it is.
Greg. So we're back in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, we could keep reading. This is so beautiful, but I want to go back and just say a couple of things about this. I love the contrast here of free access. And if you think about the context of Hebrews chapter 12 and the two mountains, I want you to think about that for a moment. What was the context of the Mount Sinai experience for people? It was a context of fear and trembling. Darkness, and even death. You know that there was a mountain, there was a fence that was built around the mountain to keep people from touching it. You know why? Because when people touched it, they died. And at Sinai, there were 3,000 that died. In the inauguration of the new covenant, on the day of Pentecost, a new mountain, right? Mount Sinai, 3,000 people died. Mount Zion, Holy Spirit given, poured out, new covenant language. And what happens? 3,000. Peter's preaching. How many people were converted?
3,000 people.
3,000 people baptized that day on the day of Pentecost. Guys, it is a better word. It is a better word. And it's a different experience because the difference is the experience of exclusion, fear and trembling. By the way, it was the people who said, God came and spoke to the people at first, right? And then it was the people who said, don't let God speak to us anymore. That freaked us out. That we don't want that experience again. Moses, you go up and talk to him, and then you come back and tell us what was said. And so it's a difference between an experience of fear and trembling and exclusion versus a difference of free access and welcome, and therefore having confidence in verse 19 to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, and that is through his flesh. So let me just say one more thing about that passage. By the new and living way. The word new. There's something that we miss in English about the word new. The word new isn't just referring in contrast to old. It's actually, in Hebrew, the word is prosphaton, and it is fresh. And it's in the context of, it's actually translated freshly slain outside the Bible. Freshly slain, like if you went to the market, you would want to buy their produce and meat that was prosphaton. It's fresh. And it speaks to the idea of, again, of mediation here, that we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, and it's freshly slain. The blood of Jesus never gets old. It's never ineffective in our lives. Mm-hmm. Every day, it's just as new and fresh and available as it was before. We have a new, and by the way, it's new and living. It's freshly slain and living. It's like there's this tension that's held against where it's, yes, it's freshly slain, but it's living. The blood of Jesus is living, and it's mediated by Jesus himself, our high priest.
Which is the core paradigm of all Scripture.
Yeah.
Death and resurrection.
Yeah.
Which is what baptism speaks to and what the table speaks to.
Yeah.
And I love this better word because it speaks a better word of forgiveness. It speaks the better word of atonement. It speaks the better word of a new life in Christ. The better word is a new word of a new life. And I just slipped my mind the one I want to share with you. And that is the new identity. The new identity we have in Jesus and the new purpose and the new hope that we live with. And so that's why we've chosen for this year, and this is our elder team together, came together and prayed over this and looked at this, and we've said the come awake call that we've been given is a call that this year that we would live by that better word. And it's a better word that we ourselves would receive. It's a better word that we would then give. It's a better word that we would seek, a better word that we would know. This is the reality that we would live out of this entire year as we seek to follow Christ going forward.
Yeah.
So question, what's the most important word in the Bible?
It's another Jesus. One of Pastor George's trick questions, you guys.
What's the most important question, most important word in the Bible? Yes, yes. Let's look what Secret Place, page 11, look what he says here, Bob Sorge. Something profound happened inside me the day the Lord showed me the most important word in the Bible. Suddenly I saw the word here, quote unquote, is the most important word in the Bible. My paradigm of kingdom living was radically realigned because I was awakened to the fact that everything changes when I hear from God and act upon that word. Amen? This here piece, this is the wellspring of eternal life. This is the fountainhead of kingdom power and authority. This is the source of wisdom, understanding, life direction. Nothing can replace the confidence and authority that comes from hearing God. Hearing God's voice has become the singular quest of my heart, the sole pursuit that alone satisfies the great longing of my heart. Next one. When I talk, nothing happens. When God talks, the universe comes into existence. So the power of prayer is found not in convincing God of my agenda, but in waiting upon him to hear his agenda. Amen? Isn't this good? When heaven leans over and God speaks a word directly to the heart, he breathes upon a portion of Scripture and personalizes it, meaning precisely to my felt need. This is one of the privileges we have when we're in the Word of God. We have one more panel here. Oh, what glory! That moment is worth all the knocking and the preceding of preceding days. I will endure months of silence if he will but speak one creative word from his mouth to my spirit. You find that in Secret Place, pages 11 and 12. So this call, he's given us a better word. Where are we going to hear that better word? And if we are so busy, we don't take time to be still and listen and to open the word and let him speak to us.
The idea of the blood speaking a word calls up the idea that we're to receive and to hear that word.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking about Pastor Jonathan and, you know, how he goes on some of those tongue twister kind of like blow your mind kind of things. But you remember when he was talking about Hebrews and he was saying the word who created by his word inspired the word, and then he was incarnated as the word made flesh and learned from the word. And now we see his blood and his ministry is a ministry of a better word that we receive through the word speaking to our minds. I mean, it's an incredible thing, isn't it? When we think about the fact that every day it's fresh and there's something new for us, another word that God has for us that he can speak directly into the context of our not just the big arc of our life, but the very day that we're living and give us something fresh from his word.
So the question is, we're saying yes, a better word, yes, thank you. But the question is, will we hear it? And then the next step is, will we receive it? Will we receive it and recognize that this is the very source of our life, is to respond to this word of God who has been made flesh, who is now the word that speaks to us through his spirit, through the scripture he's given us, and he opens that door for us to walk in step with him as we go into this new year.
Yeah.
And so we want to look one more place, and that is Jesus. Here we are, we've come to the table of a better word that includes bread and cup. But think of Jesus there in the wilderness. And remember, in the wilderness, what did Satan come to? What was the first temptation? Turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. You've had 40 days where you haven't eaten. And Jesus looks and goes, hey, here's what you need to know. Hey, man does not live by bread alone. He doesn't say man doesn't live. He doesn't say that bread doesn't matter. But he said, we don't live by bread alone. Don't make this your primary focus of your life. Man does not live by bread alone. But we live by what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yeah.
And that's the core question of our lives. Will we hear that word? Will we receive that word? Will we say yes to that Jesus?
Yeah.
And so it's our privilege this day to welcome you to this table of a better word as we begin this new year. You can see from last year, you look at all the names of people who signed and said, come awake. Yes, I want to come awake in the Spirit. Unfortunately, our board didn't arrive in the mail, so we can't invite you to come up and sign today. But you can say it, and it'll be here by next Sabbath. But you can this day say, yes, I'm saying yes to your better word to me. I want to walk in step with you and let you use me to the praise of your glory. I want to invite the elders and deacons to come forward and as we come and share together in this table.
Thankful for the many ways that you have blessed us. We have the privilege of living as your children under your favor. And Lord, we come to this table with hearts of gratitude. Thank you for the better word that has been spoken over our lives. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's important for us to discern the body as we come to this table. And so we thank you for the body of Jesus. He took bread and broke it and said it was his body. Isaiah reminds us that he was pierced and crushed. 1 Peter reminds us that it's by his wounds that we've been healed. Amen. And Lord, we thank you for the body of Jesus and what was accomplished in the body. That through his suffering, through his woundedness, through the scourging that he endured, that we have come to find healing. That he became sin for us in his body so that we could become the righteousness of God.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
And so we discern the body of Jesus, and we thank you for his body today.
And God, as we consider what it means that you spilled your blood for us, we come before you humbled and grateful for that gift. In your word, you say that your blood made atonement for our souls and formed an everlasting covenant with us. And we're so grateful for the life that we experience through the blood that you spilt and the freedom that we can live in each day, knowing that you paid the price for us. And God, even before you made that choice, before you made that sacrifice, you told us to drink the cup in remembrance of you, in remembrance of all that you would do, and in remembrance of being in relationship with you. So God, we thank you for the blood that makes atonement for our souls that formed an everlasting covenant with us. And we accept that gift and live in that freedom. Yes. Amen. Amen.
Read these words in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Amen. "Give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Has, present tense, isn't that good? Present tense, continuous. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him, I will raise her up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Lord Jesus, thank you. And on this day, we say thank you, and we recognize, Lord, and we praise you, that indeed you are our life, our very life. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.